Good morning. How you like that new background, huh? Yeah, the next thing you know, we're going to have HD video where you can actually see me clearly, not fuzzy, huh? Yeah, we're going out on a limb here at Barah Ministries. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and this is a Christian church. I have a question for you. Does God accept you? Does God accept you? It's a question that has to be settled in the soul of a Christian. To be accepted is to be looked upon with favor, to be approved of. So does God accept you? Does God look upon you with favor? Now, quickly after considering this question, you'd have to ask yourself another question. What would make God look upon you with favor? What is there that is so worthy about you that God would look upon you with favor? I think answering these questions is critical, even in the human realm. As human beings, we wonder if people we love accept us for who we are and for what we do, no matter what. Quite often the answer is, no, they don't. Is that the same with God? Does God accept you for who you are and for what you do, no matter what? Well, we turn to the Word of God for answers. Does God accept us? Yes, He does. He accepted us believers in Christ before He created us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. God the Father predestined us believers in Christ to adoptions as sons. We are His adopted children through the Lord Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which adoption He freely bestowed on us in union with the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father elected believers in Christ to the privilege of being members of His family, giving us the same rights and privileges of His actual Son through His Son's work on the cross. Therefore, we believers in Christ are fully accepted by God the Father, just as if we had been the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Yes, you are accepted by God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified, that is, announced as possessing absolute righteousness all throughout the halls of heaven, therefore, having been justified by faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we believers in Christ have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. God not only accepts us, but He has nothing against us. And we're at peace with Him. Well, on what basis does God the Father accept us? Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say this, it was God the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Jesus Christ when He was in human form. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father decided to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace, having had nothing against us, because of the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Through the Lord, I say, whether things on earth or whether things in heaven. The things under heaven, under the earth, not so much. God the Father made us His adopted children on the basis of the blood of His Son, which was shed for us at the cross. God the Father took us while we were unbelievers, ungodly, and unrighteous, and made us both acceptable and accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God the Father reconciled us to Himself while we were sinners. And we are no longer sinners, but saints. But while we were sinners, He tore down the barrier that existed between Him and us as a result of sin. You are accepted. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God the Father demonstrates His unconditional love for all mankind, in that while we were still sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died instead of us dying. Proof that we have always been acceptable to God the Father, even when we were sinners. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that the sovereignty of sin in our lives might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that is your condition. Right this minute, you believers in Christ are no longer slaves to sin. And if you waste your time bringing up your sins, obsessing about your sins, as if somehow you're going to do something in the energy of the flesh to clean up your sins, then you are wasting your time. Why don't you have to do it? Because God the Father is transforming us, believers in Christ. He is separating us from the harmful effects of sin. And he is moving us to a lifestyle in line with our holiness and our blamelessness, which he gave us at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this: what shall we say then when we come face to face with these things? If God the Father is for us, believers in Christ, and he is, who is successful against us? God does not want us to be in a quandary, confused in our souls about how he sees us, about how he feels about us, about how much he accepts us, and on what basis he accepts us. If God's view of us is unclear to us, it has a negative effect on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8 says, if the bugle calling us to war produces an indistinct sound, that is, if it is unclear that it is the call to war, who would bother to prepare himself for battle? Well, the fact is, no one would. God's viewpoint must be clear and distinct in our souls, not fuzzy and unclear. And how much time have we spent in a quandary, wondering, does God love me? Does God accept me? I just wonder, I don't know, because I'm doing things right now that I don't think he would approve of. Does he accept me? Does he love me? Does he want me? Don't you want me, baby? Well, God's viewpoint must be clear and distinct in our souls, not fuzzy and unclear. Have you ever been in a hotel and the fire alarm sounds and you're not sure whether it's a fire drill or an actual fire? Well, if you think it's a fire drill, you'll be slow to leave. Well, when I was in college, a friend of mine treated this situation with a lack of clarity and he was killed in the fire. It wasn't a drill. God accepts you. You are acceptable to God on the basis of your union with his Son. And this must be settled in your soul in such a way that you never bring it up again, not even to yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. The sovereignty of the old self has passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you're in a quandary about it, be clear. God accepts you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 say, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us unconditionally and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by means of his grace, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Relax in your relationship with God. It is not like your relationship with humans. He is not like humans. The people in our lives, especially and often other believers, don't accept us at all. In fact, they often reject us for who we are or for the things we have done, either real or imagined on their parts. But God the Father, on the other hand, has made you acceptable to him once and for all time. That's the way he always operates, once and for all time. And he will never change his mind about you. He looks on you with favor. He accepts you for who you are and for what you do, no matter what. You are his child. You are his possession. And you will dwell in his house forever. So rest in this. We begin our service today by worshiping the Lord in song. The opening song encourages us to keep our eyes on the one who is holding our hand. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing, God is Walking Me Through.
Hey, Mikey, let's get some rhythm going.
Oh, no, please don't have him do that. That's just...
calming the worst of my fears. I'm not a victim to life circumstances. There's no wayward chances. There's a reason for each disappointment and a rainbow above every cloud. I will say out loud, God is walking me through and making me see. He's changing my whole world around with the joy that he brings. He's breaking my fall, lifting me up.
Cannot hit that note. You can't even sing. I was kind of doing this up here. Can you hit that note? No? Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for accepting us just as we are, even though there's nothing in us that is worthy of any praise. Thank you for helping us relax in the face of our total depravity, in the face of our desperate sickness. And through this lesson, help us to get comfortable with who we really are and to get as comfortable with that as you are with us, and to realize when we learn who we really are, how much you love us anyway, how much you guide us, and how you're perfecting us. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 3, nothing good dwells in us. Now, you've heard that before, and if you've really heard it a lot of times, you probably heard it associated with Romans chapter 7 and not chapter 3. So it should be pretty shocking to you that I would have it under Romans chapter 3, but I think that's a great representation of what Paul is saying to us as we conclude this Consequences of Sin passage. Well, to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, and some of the non-resident members are here today, and we welcome you. And to our guests who join us from time to time, welcome, grace to you and peace. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're studying the Consequences of Sin section of Romans. And it is a passage that extends from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. We're in the home stretch of our study of the passage. Many of you say, thank God, because it's tough to spend a year looking at sin after we've spent 6 years looking at Christ. But it's very important that we look at that, because it is very easy to get a casual attitude towards sin and think that because Christ paid for it, it is license to sin. But sin never works out for us. And so God's message throughout the whole New Testament is clear about the matter of sin. Stop doing that, and instead do this. And everything that he's doing in the matter of perfecting us is moving us away from that lifestyle. And all we have to do is look at angelic history and at human history to see the ravaging effects of sin. And what is sin in a nutshell? It's missing the mark of the plan of God for our lives. It's not doing what God is telling us to do. It's thinking that we have a better idea than he does. And quite frankly, we don't. And that's kind of what's fun about life is we keep doing that over and over and over and over again. It is the absolute definition of insanity that we keep sinning over and over and over again and think that one day it's going to work out. And it's never going to work out, never going to work out, never going to work out. God is not going to let it work out. And so as we reach this home stretch of the passage, let's begin by reading the next part of the passage together and then taking a look at it in more depth. So we'll start at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, the Gentiles, are all under sin. And that's an expression you'll want to look at. All under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. And those of you who have capitals in your Bible, you know that that represents the fact that this passage is coming from the Old Testament. And anything that is true in the Old Testament that is also true for the church age believer is repeated in the New Testament. So this is true for us, just as true for us as it is for our Old Testament brethren. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep on deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and in the path of peace they have not known, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that's quite an indictment, quite a summary of a very long indictment that lasts from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 18, and then we have a couple verses to go after that. So Paul says the same thing that I just read in a different way in Romans chapter 7 at verse 18. He says, I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, in the sin nature. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not present in me. Nothing good dwells in me. Paul is saying here in Romans 7:18 that he has the will to do what is good, but he is not able to carry it out. Do you believe him? Give me an amen if you believe him. Give me an amen if that's your experience. Some of you didn't say anything. That's not your experience. We gotta talk right after because I gotta learn how you do that. Because that's my experience.
Amen.
Thank you. That's right. Isn't it good that the God puts the jerks up front? So here's the thing. We keep doing that. We keep thinking that somehow we're going to construct this thing that lasts. We keep creating our own little towers of Babel. And we think somehow that those towers are going to work. And they never do. And we get frustrated with it. It's like, why doesn't it work? Well, because it's only going to work if it's what God told you to do. And that's what he does in his word. He tells us what to do. You know, for example, he tells a believer, don't marry an unbeliever. It's not going to work out for you. But how many believers say, yeah, I get that. I hear what you're saying. But I think that it's going to be different for me. It's not going to be different for you. And so there's a lot to learn from this. And as the hair gets gray on top of our heads, there's a lot to learn from this. And for the teenagers, there's a lot to learn from this. You know, the teenage years are those years when you don't want to hear anything anybody has to say. But unfortunately, you don't have enough experience to pull that off. And so if you don't want to hear anything anybody has to say, then what that means is you're going to experience everything the hard way. And you should talk to some people who are down the road a bit, who've been through the hard way. And, you know, we've got a lot of people in this congregation who've been through the hard way. You should ask them how that was. Because it is not fun falling in a hole, digging yourself out of the hole, only to fall in another hole because you aren't doing it God's way. And see, God doesn't want us to fall into holes. He wants to lead us by still waters. He wants us to take the path that is most supportive. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer in the course of things, because we certainly will. But it means that we'll be on a path that is going to lead to a great destination. So Paul is saying that he has the will to do what's good, but he's not able to carry out. Well, do you believe him? Does what Paul is saying apply to you? Does anything good dwell in you? Do you have that thought? Do you have that thought that there is something in you that is righteous? Do you have that thought that there's something in you that's a little better than what's in other people? And, you know, racism is a great example of that. You know, people who think, well, because my skin is a different color than your skin, then I'm just a little better than you. You know, I laugh at that thought. I laugh at that thought. But no matter where you go, that's the case. I was telling you last week that the Israeli Jewish people think they're better than the American Jewish people. I was in Philadelphia last week. I saw the American Jewish Museum, right? So there's probably got to be an Israeli Jewish Museum too, right? And I don't care where you are. I don't care what the venue is. There's somebody thinking that they're better than somebody else, that there's something in them that is inherently better than something in everybody else. That's why we're studying this passage. Because, you know, when you read a lot of the Bible, you look at it and you say, well, this is from the Old Testament. Who are they talking about? I don't know how that relates to me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. This was your experience all last week. You had thoughts last week where you entertained that you were better than somebody else. You were talking in such a way that you thought that you had the answers and other people don't. You know what I'm talking about. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is just as relevant today as it was when it was written. Because we haven't changed. And in many respects, we've gotten worse. You know, you could see a guy like Nero putting Christians out in the square in Rome and setting them on fire and laughing and saying, ha, 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 they said they were the light of the world, ha, ha, ha. And you look at that and you say, well, how barbaric is that? You know, we set people on fire the exact same way today with our tongues. And it's much worse because at least when it's physical, you could at least see the flame. You burn up, your skin burns up, and you have an excuse for it. But when it's tongues that are burning you up, it eats at you, and it eats at you, and it keeps eating at you. You know what I'm talking about. This applies to us as much today as it applied to them in the old days. So does anything good dwell in you? Do you cling to the hope that someday you're going to do something from the source of yourself that is acceptable to God? If you confess your sins, are you going to be accepted by God? If you clean up your life, are you going to be accepted by God? If you go to church, are you acceptable to God? If you study more Bible lessons than everyone else, are you acceptable to God? I've seen people who have studied with me over the years who thought, you know, if you aren't studying something in the Word every single day, and if you don't have five or six pastors that you're studying from, you might just miss something. Well, I don't understand how you could do that and not get it, how that splits your soul into five pieces. Where do you spend your spiritual gift? Where do you invest your treasure if you're split five ways? How do you do it? I don't get it. I've never been able to pull that off. Lack of focus is lack of focus, whether it's in the spiritual realm or whether it's any in any other realm, and it creates quandary in the soul, confusion in the soul. Who do you listen to? Which direction do you follow? You would never do that. See, we do stuff in our lives that we would never do driving. You know, it's something as simple as driving. In driving, you know, if we don't know where we're going, we put a destination in the GPS concerning where we're going, and we tell the GPS where we're starting. And as a matter of fact, the GPS is smart enough to know where you already are. Can we use your current location? It asks you. And then you simply follow the directions. But we're not that smart in the spiritual realm, because we're putting five different voices into our GPS, and they're all talking to us simultaneously, and we expect that we're going to be able to pull that off and not be confused. You're not going to be able to pull that off and not be confused. It leads you all over the place, and where it leads you is in one big circle that leaves you feeling completely miserable inside with no peace, not knowing what to listen to or which way to go. Hearing interpretation after interpretation after interpretation of the same thing. Five different versions of one thing. How could that be? God's not confusing like that. So, if you pick the right partner, are you acceptable to God? Because often, believers think that if they discard certain sinful activities from their lives, they're suddenly going to be acceptable to God, only to find themselves back in the same sinful activities a week later. It's rather depressing, isn't it? That's the self. The self is depressing. We always lead ourselves in a circle and end up laying on the ground in the fetal position with our thumb in our mouths, hurt. It's sad when you realize that you are not the human version of a garage. Because see, you can clean the garage and it can be clean for up to a week before it's messy again. But with us as human beings, the same thing is not true. Because when we try to clean up our acts, we always fail and everything is messy again in minutes. Nothing good dwells in us. That's what this passage in Romans 3 is telling us. Whether Jew or Greek, whether advantaged or disadvantaged, nothing good dwells in us. Now in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 to Romans chapter 2 verse 16, Paul indicts the Gentiles. Anybody who is not Jewish, the lascivious ones, the religious ones, the self-righteous ones. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to Romans chapter 3, verse 8, Paul indicts the allegedly privileged ones, the Jews. And now Paul asks, beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what are we to think about the Gentiles and the Jews now that we have heard these verses? Well, in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul summarizes everything that has gone on before this back to Romans 1:18. With a 14-count indictment of all mankind. And unless, you know, just in case you're confused, all mankind is all y'all. That's the way they would say it down south. They would say all y'all. So this is about all y'all. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What are we to conclude then? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Are we Jews better than the Greeks, the Barbaros? Not at all. No way. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are all under sin. Get that expression. All under sin. Now, if this verse, which transitions us into the conclusions of the consequences of sin passage, and specifically if the expression all are under sin were simplified, it would be said this way to us. Every one of you has broken the law at some time in your life. Every one of you has broken the law at some time in your life. What law? God's law. And because of this, you are not lawful. You are lawless, every one of you. You are not good, because anyone who breaks the law is not good. Now, by saying this, Paul rejects the contention of the Jews that they are special because they are entrusted with the oracles of God. They weren't special. They were advantaged. And what did they do with the advantage? They blew it. What do we do with the advantage? We blow it. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody walks you into a store and says, buy anything you want? Have you ever been in that situation? Maybe you put yourself in that situation. Because there are a lot of wealthy people I know. There are a lot of wealthy people I know that have not figured it out that they could actually do that. Right? Because they got a limiter in their head that says, no, you can't do that. No, you could do it. You could walk into a store and buy anything you want. Spend any amount you want. Well, I've walked my spoiled ass kids into many a store and let them do that very thing. And then I started getting smart as they got older because, you know, they figured this out. As they got older, I said, okay, up to this amount. And they never hit that amount. They always went over. You see, that's what we do when we have grace at our disposal. See, all of us are under grace now as believers in Christ. We're not under sin. We were, but now we're under grace. And what do we do with the grace? We find out what the limit is and we go over. We just keep spending, but we don't stop to ask, well, what is the price? See, the price of that grace is obedience. But we don't stop to ask about that. We just spend, 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 spend. Let's take a look at the 14-count indictment against the human race, beginning at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Very clear, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It's written, there is no creature who is righteous before God, not even one. There is no creature who is righteous before God, not even one. All of us will meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and you are not going to be able to stand in front of him and say, Lord, let me tell you what I did that was special. As a matter of fact, if you notice, every time somebody has an encounter with the Lord, either in theophany or personally, what do they do right away? What happens? You better know this because it's going to happen to you when you see him face to face. What are you going to do? You're going to fall flat on your face. You won't even be able to look at him. You're just going to fall down. So you're not going to have time to say anything because you're going to be too busy eating dirt. I don't know if there's any dirt in heaven, but whatever there is when you fall down, clouds, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, your face is going to be in that. Is it flavored? Flavored dirt, that's beautiful. There is no creature who is righteous before God, not even one, but many religions, many philosophies, many learned men will tell us that this is not true, but God tells us that it is. We have no special privileges before God, none of us, not before salvation, not after salvation, because God is fair to all his creatures. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says this, there's neither Jew nor Greek. No racial distinction in God's eyes. There's neither slave nor free man. No social distinction in God's eyes. There's neither male nor female. No gender distinction in God's eyes. For you are all one in union with Christ Jesus. So it's funny to me that in business, it's funny to me that the women who don't like it when you tell them the truth about themselves. You know, one of the things I notice about women in business is that they always have the answer and they never say it in a group situation unless men ask. So women will sit in testosterone fest in a group of guys and the woman will be sitting there and she knows exactly what the answer is and she'll wait to be told to say it. Now, you might think that I'm talking about young women. I'm talking about CEOs of some of the most powerful organizations in the world that I have worked with, and they always wait to be asked before they venture an opinion. That's crazy. But this says, hey, there's no gender distinction. Ladies, speak up. There's no racial distinction. How many of my black brethren are walking around talking about, you know how it is, man. The white man ain't gonna let you do nothing. The phantom white man. The ghost in their head. There's no white man. Well, you know, I told a guy this a few weeks ago. He said, yes, there is, man. It's like, what are white people gonna do? If I go try to get me a job and it's between me and the white man's friend, who you think he's going to hire? His friend. Who would you hire? If it was between you and one of my friends, I'd hire my friend. What do you think he's going to do? Oh, but the white man. There's no white man. There's no racial distinction. There's no social distinction. There's no gender distinction. You know, oh, I'm wealthy and everybody else is down there. You know, I was in Camden, New Jersey this week, and, you know, I saw my friend Kim again. She's looking progressively worse as time goes on. Everybody told me, you shouldn't be giving her money. She's on crack. I don't care what she does with the money. I just want to be generous to her and make a statement with my generosity. I'm not trying to run her life and tell her what she ought to spend it on. She's not smart enough to not spend it on crack. She doesn't know what crack does for her. She's got to work that out. It's not my job. But, you know, you want to be generous? Be generous. Stop trying to legislate how people use it. Oh, I'm not giving you this. You're going to get a drink. So what? Maybe they need a drink that day. Who are you? Maybe the drink is better than the DTs. I remember when I used to go visit my alcoholic father and he would want to be sober while I was there. I couldn't take it. I'd go buy him a drink. Here, please drink this. I couldn't take it because it was just brutal for him. Doing that all day, I couldn't take it. So, Romans chapter 2, verse 11, no partiality with God. There's none of us righteous. None of us are going to be able to stand before God and say anything. We hear similar words in the United States Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal before the eyes of God. Take a 5-minute break and we'll look at the rest of the indictment. Welcome back. Welcome back. What is the condition of every creature at physical birth and throughout their unregenerate days? Unregenerate meaning their spiritually dead days. You're either regenerate or unregenerate. Unregenerate, spiritually dead. Regenerate, spiritually alive. What is the condition of every creature at physical birth and throughout the unregenerate days of their lives? Romans 3:10 said, there's no creature this righteous, not even one. Here's Romans 3:11, the second indictment. There is no creature who understands God or any divine thing. That was us as unregenerate creatures. That is about two-thirds of the people on this planet. About two-thirds of the 7 billion people on this planet are in that condition, unregenerate. No creature who understands God or any divine thing. What is it that makes you think you're special? Your bank account, your car, your profession, your placing yourself above others, your holiness. I had a woman tell me the other day that when she was a teenager, she was a good girl. You know what that means, right? That's code. Is it your generosity that makes you special? You guys like that one? Yeah, exactly. Billy Joel sang about him, didn't he? The Catholic girls start much too late, but sooner or later it comes down to fate. Yep. Your generosity, does that make you special? Your race, does that make you special? Your nationality, does that make you special? Everything in this world is designed to encourage you to think that there is something inherently good about you. But the Bible attacks this thought and strikes it down with a vengeance. There is no creature who understands God or any divine thing. There is none righteous, not even one. The third indictment. There is no creature who seeks for a relationship with God. That included you when you were unregenerate. You weren't looking for God. He looked for and found you. How can this be, though, many will ask, in light of the fact that there are so many religious people in the world with their paganism and ritualistic diligence? And when you go international, if you know, when you go international and you want to go on a tour, they will always take you to a bunch of temples. And you will see all these people there writing notes to God and praying and using incense and smoke and water and coins, and it's just unbelievable. And so there are many people who have said to me over the years, with all these religious people in the world, how could you say there's no creature who seeks for a relationship with God? Well, you know, you don't have to take my opinion for it. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, I, Paul, say that the things with which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharer in demons. These religious people are praying to demons. They are sacrificing to demons. They are seeking out demons. They are not seeking out God. The religious worship demons. And many don't want a relationship with God. They want a relationship with idols. No human being has ever sought out God. That's what the third indictment says. And if God didn't seek a relationship with us, we'd be in big trouble. Fourth indictment, all have turned aside from God. All have turned aside from God. Every human being has abandoned the way of God. How could it be otherwise? Every angelic creature did the exact same thing. They looked at God. They slowly drifted away from God. They started to become critical of God. They turned away from God. All is the key word of this indictment. All have turned aside from God. Have they done, how about your friends? Have they done the same thing to you? How about your family? Have they done the same thing to you? Because if you live long enough, your friends and your family will turn aside from you. That always happens. And when they do, you will stop and you will think it's you. You will ask yourself, well, what is it that I did? But it'll just keep happening over and over and over again. And then you have to ask yourself, well, what did I do? We think there must be something inherent in us that is deficient that makes this keep happening over and over. And of course there is. We're not righteous, not even one. But there are spiritual things being illustrated in our souls by these things. A slave is not greater than his master. And if they did it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, they'll do it to you, who is quite imperfect. Fifth indictment. Together they have become useless. All of us have become like rotten fruit, in other words. We become like salt that is tasteless, which is trampled underfoot. We become like coffee without cream and sugar. We are unprofitable in God's eyes. Anybody here drink black coffee? That's just wrong. I just want you to know that. I think that's one of the things that should make you go to hell. I really do. Drinking black coffee. You can tell that Mike was in Vietnam, can't you? Like, he couldn't get any cream and sugar, so now he got used to it. He can't change now, even though he's got cream and sugar in all the stores. That's beautiful. Together they have become useless. We are unprofitable in God's eyes. Sixth indictment. There is none who does good. There is not even one. When we see people as they are, it's discouraging. We don't have to look any further than the news on television or into a newspaper or into a magazine to see people as they are. We see corruption, deception, selfishness, cruelty, and apostasy. I found myself this week doing something that I never do, longing for eternity, the time when these are not the conditions we're surrounded by, and wondering if that day will ever come. Well, you want to get an answer back from God immediately? Ask him to take you out. You know, say, God, take me away from this. Jesus, Lord, take me now. The answer comes back instantly. Fat chance, pal. Get your butt back up and teach somebody something. Now, of course, eternity will come. God's kingdom will come. But God designed us to be content regardless of circumstances. He is equipping us to be fine with every situation we're in. And I see myself growing in this way, and certainly not because of anything I'm doing. And I hope that you're seeing yourself grow in that way as well, where you just get a little more relaxed about the things that are going on around you. Seventh indictment, their throat is an open grave. Out of the unregenerate throat come the sounds of death. Discouragement. Ever attempt anything wonderful only to have everyone around you and everything around you sound off against it? Then you know you're on the right track. Try losing weight. Announce any goal you have and watch the throats come against you. Eighth indictment, with their tongues, they keep on deceiving. Continuous action keep on deceiving. Lies are a continual part of our experience. You go into the store and you see Chuckles, the fat-free candy. That's a lie. Fat-free until it gets in your body. Or you see everything is natural or organic. You know, we just react to those words, but most of them are lies. And then you go read Consumer Reports or whatever. Oh, this one is not organic. It was, you know, I don't know, mishandled, whatever happens when it's not organic. Ninth indictment, the poison of asps is under their lips. What does that mean? It means their fangs are ready to bite you at every turn, set to wound you with their poison. Tenth indictment, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, which is a reference to blasphemy. Mention the Lord Jesus Christ to someone and watch the venom come pouring forth against him. Watch the lies pour forth. Jesus Christ is not God. I'm not religious. I'm against organized religion. What are you for? Disorganized religion? Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppressions, and under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. The unregenerate. 11th indictment. Their feet are swift to shed blood. If it were not for the small and courageous force of police officers and military who provide restraint, we would be overrun with murder. We would destroy ourselves. There's a movie out recently that said that, you know, what would it be like if you could do anything you wanted to for a day? So if you committed a crime, you wouldn't be convicted of the crime. Anybody know the name of that movie? The Purge, yeah. And, you know, that's exactly what it would be like in this world if we didn't have a police force and a military to protect us from our enemies. And what's funny to me is how small a police force is compared to the number of bad guys, how small military organizations are compared to the number of bad guys, yet their restraint is so powerful in the mind. It's amazing. 12th indictment. Destruction and misery are in their paths. We build up, we tear down. We build up, we tear down. We never seem to get ahead. One step up, two steps back. One step up, two steps back. That's the human condition. 13th indictment. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no real desire for wisdom among the unregenerate. There is no real desire for growth. People want to be in their comfort zone. I think here of the legacy that human beings hope will move from generation to generation to generation. That is the deception which all parents live under, that somehow they're going to establish something and then they're going to pass it on to the next generation. And then the next generation is going to be better than the previous one, and then the next one's going to be better. And like it's a little ladder that goes up. And it's not what happens at all. And then we see the likes of guys like Absalom, David's favorite son, who ruined the family legacy and set his family back generations. And were it not for the fact that Jesus Christ was coming from the line of David, that line would have been in desperate straits. And there's always somebody in the line who sets the line back as opposed to progressing it. Legacy. What a joke. Warren Buffett was asked why he doesn't leave more money to his children. He's one of the richest guys in the world. He said, I'm going to leave them enough to do something, but not enough to do nothing. Now, that's a wise man, because that's exactly what would happen. You leave your kids money, and within 2 weeks, it's all gone. Why? Because they didn't earn it. They don't care what happens to it. They have no investment or stake in it. And really, that's a shame. 14th indictment, there's no fear of, meaning no respect for God before their eyes. What God says to the regenerate, they disregard, because the wrath of God is stored up rather than executed immediately. Men are comfortable with doing evil. Men are comfortable with disrespecting God. God accepts us. That's how we started out the lesson today. God accepts us. But my question for you is this: do you accept him? This passage says no one does. We don't afford God the same courtesy that he affords us. And what is that courtesy? Acceptance. See, he accepts us, but we don't accept him. We don't accept his person. We don't accept his word. Even those of us who are believers, we take the salvation and then we think the word is optional. Nothing good dwells in us. The consequences of sin passage in Romans can easily leave us discouraged if it were not for the knowledge that God accepts us just as we are. It was no surprise to omniscient God who creatures are, what creatures would do, and yet he accepts us in our horrible condition nonetheless. Isn't that tremendous? Be encouraged. More importantly, remember Romans chapter 12, verse 3a. Through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, this is Paul talking, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's really a big message of Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. God always makes that a reality in our lives. Instead of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, fix your eyes, fix your mind on the greatness of God. The promises of Jesus Christ: trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. The closing song, a tribute to our God, how great you are.
You have set me apart. You finish what you start. You alone can change my heart. You hold time in your hands. You were before time began. No one can change your plans. Your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great,
how great you are.
A will that's free, provided our destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I now walk in the light, not in the dark of night. Not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great.
Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us anyway. Thank you for not only loving us unconditionally, but for making a tremendous plan for our lives that has us as the star in our own movie. Thank you for your graciousness, for giving us the latitude to make mistakes and to fail, knowing that you're there to pick us up, put us back on the path, and lead us to greatness. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might remember that obedience is really important to you, and that we might just take the time to listen to what you have to say and put it into action in our lives. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.